That little epistle of 3:6 of the book of Revelation, that one chapter of 25 verses, we are going to read the first three verses of the epistle. Now I suggest, inasmuch as we're going to be looking at this epistle for some time, that you begin now to reread it. Sure you have read it. Now read it again. And read it again. And read it again until you become thoroughly conversant with its content. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy to you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now I want you to notice that last expression, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. On a Thursday night, in our ministry portion of the prayer service, I was pointing out the increasing danger presented to the Christian today by the emphasis that is being placed today upon the social gospel. Now that emphasis isn't new. Just the social gospel isn't new. But once again, this time in just a little different way, emphasis is being placed upon the social gospel. Now, the difference between the social gospel and the gospel that we have in our Bible is that the social gospel is interested in world betterment. The gospel of God's grace is interested and concerned with the salvation of men's souls. One is primarily emphasizing conditions in this life. The other is emphasizing eternal conditions in the life that lies beyond. And as I was saying on Thursday night, not wanting to reiterate too much, but as I was saying Thursday night, there is the danger of we who are evangelical Christians of finding ourselves maneuvered by Satan in all its subtlety, into a position where it will look as though we are against the betterment of men's condition here in this world. Now, nothing could be farther from the truth than that. But it's a very, very subtle snare that presents itself today. We need to be on the alert as to it. We need to know how to guard ourselves against it and how to conduct ourselves wisely at the present time as those who know and love the Lord Jesus and are emphasizing the gospel of the grace of God. I went out this morning and picked up the newspaper off our lawn. Now, I neither have time nor interest on Sunday morning for the newspaper. By the time I get ready to leave for the radio station, I have to leave home at 8 o'clock. And unless absolutely necessary, I don't like to go out there on an empty stomach. And so, my time is well filled on Sunday morning. It necessitates quite an early rise and keeping on the go. And I certainly have no time to spend on the Sunday morning paper, nor have I interest. I feel the very poor preparation for my spirit in view of worshiping the Lord. But be that as it may, I generally pick it up off the lawn. And as I picked it up this morning, brought it in, I took the band off it, the elastic band off, and looked at the front page. And there was a large headline over to the left side that the Council of Churches charges betrayal. Well, that was enough to awaken my interest. So I read the first paragraph. And it
gave the newspaper's account
of the charge that the World Council of Churches making against all Christians who do not believe in
integration, who believe in segregation, that they betrayed Christ.
My reaction was this, look who's talking. Look who's talking. An association of churches that has as its leader men who deny the virgin birth of Christ, deny his vicarious death on the cross, deny his bodily resurrection from the dead, deny his second coming, deny the inspiration and the veracity of the Word of God,
and such,
with consummate
impudence, talking about betraying Christ.
If anyone has betrayed Christ,
it's the World Council of Churches.
For many years, they've been betraying Christ in the denial of all these fundamentals.
But I thought now,
look at the publicity that's given that. And there are some Christians going to be disturbed by that. They certainly don't want to do anything that would betray Christ. And we have to be in danger, whatever our views may be, on these issues of today, we have to be on our guard lest we allow something like that to stampede us. And you can be quite sure that if I'm ever stampeded, it's not going to be by the World Council of Churches. I have no respect for them whatsoever, so far as the things of God are concerned. I could give you quotation after quotation of absolute denial of the truths of the Word of God. I believe that there are some churches that for various reasons, and those reasons certainly are between them and their God, certain churches have allowed themselves to be maneuvered into the World Council of Churches, not knowing what it really stands for. Although why anyone wouldn't know what they stand for when they blatantly express their denial of the truth, or it may be for other reasons, but that's not my business. But I'm speaking of the organization as a whole. I'm speaking of its leaders in the past, and leaders of the present. And leaders in the past have been some of the most avowed opponents of the truth of God's Word that have ever lived in America. Now I say that well able to substantiate. And yet here these ones are coming out on a social issue and charging Christians who don't agree with them as betraying
the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they don't call him the Lord Jesus Christ.
Betraying Christ. Because you'll notice this. Very, very ever is Christ given his title as the Lord by these groups of people and of churches who deny the fundamentals of the Word of God. Well, my curiosity was aroused a little bit. Not enough to read the article. I haven't read it yet. But my curiosity was aroused, and I thought, well, now, there's a great campaign going on the other side of the country. A campaign dedicated to the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God and the winning of souls to Christ. I wonder how much publicity they gave that.
Well, my time was very limited, but I found a little squib
somewhere on the back page.
I counted, I think there were 25 lines.
Single column.
25 lines, including the title, and it was concerning Billy Graham's campaign.
And he was emphasizing
the second coming of Christ. Well, I thought, now there you are. There you are.
Come out on a social issue and make a claim such as the World Council of Churches makes,
and you'll make the front page. Preach the second coming of Christ,
and you may find yourself on the back page,
way down in some obscure corner. Well, that's to be expected.
That doesn't disturb a true servant of Christ, because he's not looking for publicity, but it just reveals the conditions in the professing church. Well, I believe that the best thing that the World Council of Churches could do would be to drop council out and just put World Church. And that's what I've been preaching for 35 years is going to come, the World Church. It's in the Bible, clearly delineated there.
Its outstanding marks are revealed. We can see it all around us.
And there it is, and it's upon us today.
Not the complete apostasy. I think I know my Bible well enough to know
that the apostasy, will not come until after the true church is gone.
You can't have the apostasy as long as you have as many born-again believers in the world as there still are today.
But when they're gone, and they're going to go when the Lord comes, and I believe the Lord's coming must be very, very, very near. I've been very careful through all these years of preaching to be unduly influenced by the signs that are around us and conditions that exist in connection with the Lord's coming. But one would have to be almost totally blind today not to see that man's string has just about run out. He's just about to the end of his rope.
And we know from the Word of God that when he gets to the end of his rope, the Lord's going to take over. And when he takes over, that's going to be the end of man's day and the beginning of the Lord's day. Or the day of the Lord, to be more accurate in scriptural terminology. But you and I are living today when these things are shaping up very fast. And as I said Thursday night, the thing for us to do is to be on our guard. Satan is a most subtle foe. And he will maneuver us into a position, if possible, that will cast us in the wrong light. But we must not allow that danger to deter us or to sidetrack us from our preaching and teaching and living of the gospel of the grace of God. That's the responsibility of the church. I challenge anyone to show me where there's any teaching in connection with the church in the New Testament that the church's object is world betterment.
Here's a ship, and she's been struck below the waterline with a torpedo. And already she's listing, and it's very evident she's going to go down. So what do? Well, they call out the paint brigade, and they start painting the deck, and cleaning it all up. And some more flags and ensigns are run up on the masthead. My, everything looks beautiful. And they might well look saying, say, haven't we done a beautiful job? Deck scrubbed down,
look, everything beautifully painted, flags flying, everything grand. What's wrong? Just one thing. The old ship's going down.
And she'll sink just as quickly with a fresh coat of paint as without any paint at all.
My friends, this old world has been torpedoed by sin.
Now, the social gospelers don't like to believe that. And they don't believe it.
My Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar.
The Bible makes very clear that this old world has been torpedoed by sin. And it's going down. It's sinking. And every person that belongs to this world is going to go down with it. Down to what the Bible calls eternal perdition.
Drown in eternal perdition.
What a terrible thing. But someone might say, but don't you belong to this world? No, I don't. I live in it, and I work in it, and all of that, but I don't belong to it. I did, up until 37 years ago.
I was part and parcel of the world. But you know, 37 years ago,
I heard a call. Not to get busy with a paint bucket
and brush, but to get into the lifeboat.
And someone was faithful enough, someone was honest enough,
someone knew their Bible enough to tell me that I needed to get in the lifeboat.
And finally I woke up. And I got out of the old thinking world
into the lifeboat. And I've been in that for 37 years.
And I can assure you, I have no desire whatsoever to change my position.
Get back again on the old world. What I'm trying to do is to try and call the gospel loud enough
to some of those people that are scurrying around with paint buckets and brushes, call to them loud enough to get out of the boat. She's going down.
Join us. There's plenty of room in the lifeboat.
Or someone might say, what's the lifeboat? The lifeboat is Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus Christ is there salvation.
All the way over to the tabernacle this morning from the broadcast, for some reason or other,
I was thinking about that familiar verse, the words of our Lord in John chapter 10, verse 9.
I am the door.
By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It's so easy today, with the emphasis on religion, to get occupied in arguments regarding this religion, that religion, the next religion. But my friend, here's the crucial issue. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's no mistaking that. There's no misunderstanding of it. It's very, very simple. Only through entering into Christ can a person be saved.
Now, look at the other side of the coin. That simply states that those who don't enter in are not saved.
And cannot be saved until they take that one door of salvation and safety into the lifeboat, our Lord Jesus Christ. As the days darken, as the dangers increase on every hand, as men and women are occupied with this, and occupied with that, occupied with the next thing, as the church becomes increasingly apostate and turns from her mission in this world of saving the souls of men and women through the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God, as that increases on every hand, there are just two things for us to be interested in. The first thing is, if you're unsaved,
you need to be saved. And your time is shorter than it ever has been. My sincere warning and advice to you would be this.
Don't waste any moment of time. You've wasted too many already. But don't waste another moment of time before you come to Christ and you can say, by the grace of God, I know that I am saved. And if you're a Christian, the thing for you to do is to be occupied with that which has to do with the salvation of men and women. Far too many Christians today, and I said kindly, far too many Christians are interested in making
a mark in this world. Now, what does a mark amount to if it's when something's going to be burned up?
I might take a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, I might write my name in letters large enough for you all to see it.
And I might hold it up. And you might see my mark, the mark of my name.
And then if I take a match and burn up that piece of paper, what good does it do? The mark's gone. Even if it were a little one or a large one, far too many are trying to make their mark in this world, the whole thing's going to be burned up. The whole thing.
And while the Christian will not be burned up, the Bible makes very clear of that,
his works can be. If his works are wood, hay, and stubble, those things which have to do with this life and not with eternity, all going to be burned up. What a tragedy to look back over a misspent and wasted life. I try, by the grace of God, I know I fail, but I try to turn everything that comes into my life to profit for eternity. I've been trying to ask from God the lessons He has for me in connection with the departure of my dear father. Now, Dad was almost 89. Dad was not a successful man in the, according to the standards of this world. He accumulated neither dollars nor degrees. And yet when I look back over his life, friends, I'm going to be thoroughly satisfied if I can come to the end of my life and look back over a life that's been lived for God.
What impressions it makes, that's up to God.
But it must be tragic. It must be terrible to come to the end of a life, whether it be long or short, and look back over a misspent life, a wasted life, a life that's been lived only for this world and not for eternity. How much better to be able to look back over life and see it has been lived for God.
And to go quietly and peacefully home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Respected,
honored, and loved by those who belong to Him.
I sat in the front row at the funeral. We had it in the home where Dad has lived for the last 8 years. And I thought to myself, well now, there isn't one prominent person here.
There weren't any, the president wasn't there.
And there weren't any great men of America there, you can be sure of that. But you know who went by that casket? The nobility of heaven. The nobility of heaven. That's the kind I'd like to have look at me in my casket. This dear old soul that can hardly move. Just inching along. She's one of heaven's noble women. This poor old man, not too old at that, but terribly crippled and helpless, just moving his cane about an inch at a time, making it long, coming by there.
That's one of heaven's noblemen.
Oh, you look at him now and you say, well, he's just a poor man. My, my, I'm sorry for that man. Don't waste too much sympathy on him. Don't wait till, where do you see him at the resurrection? And all the kinks will be gone. And all the aches will be gone. And all the lines and wrinkles will be gone. I'll tell you, when you see heaven's noblemen and noble women, after the resurrection, it will all be worth looking at. You see, it's so easy for us, surrounded by the material, to lose sight of the spiritual. But we should be able to emulate the Apostle Paul, who said, we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now wouldn't it be a good thing if each one of us examined our life and said, now just what emphasis am I putting in my life on the things which are seen and the things which are not seen?
And if we find we've been overemphasizing the one and underemphasizing the other, before it's too late,
wouldn't it be the wise thing for us to change our emphasis? So that when life comes to an end, whether it be through accident, through sickness, or through the Lord's coming, it'll just be to depart and to be with Christ, which is very, very far better. And thank God that's been made possible. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by His coming into this world, by His life here amongst men, by His death on Calvary's cross, by His resurrection from the dead, has made it possible that while you and I live in this world and discharge our obligations and responsibilities here, that we can have in our hearts that joy, peace, assurance that Christ's salvation alone can give. If there's something I would like to do to you, my dear friends, is impressed upon all of you who are unsaved the need, the absolute necessity of coming to our Lord Jesus Christ, and to impress upon all of us who are saved of living in the light of eternity. Jude said he intended when he sat down to write about salvation. Oh, I can understand that. There's nothing that you'd rather talk about, nothing you'd rather write about than salvation. A person who's experienced that, who enjoys it, why, there's nothing like it. But as Jude sat down to write to the believers a little treatise on salvation, the Spirit of God impressed him. I don't know if he said these words to him, but it's just something like that. This. Now, Jude, you don't need to do that. Your brother Paul did that. Who could improve on or add to the great epistle to Romans? Everything we need to know about God's salvation is found in the epistle of Paul to Romans. There it is, in a masterpiece of inspired logic, the need of man, the helplessness of man, and the salvation that's for man is found in the epistle to Romans. So is it where the Spirit of God said to Jude, now you don't need to do it. That's already been done. It's been done just the way I want it done. But there's something I want you to do, Jude. I want you to write to those Christians that they earnestly contend for the faith. The truth of God has been delivered to them. And they're going to be those who are going to try and take it away from them and try to distort it. Now you write to them that they'll be good soldiers. And they're to contend for that faith. It's been entrusted to them. It's a holy stewardship. And they're to keep it. They're to proclaim it. And that's what we have in this epistle of Jude. It has been called the Acts of the Apostles. Now, I think that's a very apt title, because it's all filled with apostasy in the past and at the present. And I believe, therefore, it has a message for us today, for I believe, my friends, that we are living just on the verge of that time when the apostasy is going to come on this scene. Everything is shaping up to that end. All that's required for it to spring out in full bloom is the taking away of God's born-again people, the removal of the truth in the person of those who believe it and proclaim it. And so, that increases the danger of the days in which we live. Danger for those who are unsaved. Danger for those that are saved. Oh, I trust that these words of mine will be empowered by the Spirit of God. Every one of us will realize that these are critical days. They're challenging days. They're days in which we need, above all else, what Christ and the things of God first and foremost in our lives. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful indeed this morning that Thou hast in Thy marvelous grace saved many of us. Some can look back just a short time, others for many years, the time and place when Thou didst save them. Our Father, we thank Thee that whatever our condition at that time was, we found in Christ the One who fully met our need. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for meeting our need ever since. Whatever our circumstances in life have been, whatever we have faced, of joys and sorrows, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast been all that we have needed. And we anticipate with great joy seeing Thee, being like Thee. And as the days darken, we hear Thy word speak to us, now is your redemption nearer than when ye believe. And so we know, Lord, that we're nearer to the moment of Thy coming than ever before. As men and women are being drawn away from Thy truth, are being deceived, we do pray that Thou wilt help each one of us that is saved to shine as light in this world. Bless Thy word. We pray in a special way for any who may be unsaved, that they may not permit this day to pass by without coming to know Christ the Savior. Now, Father, we pray for thy protection and care. So many this weekend are going to be cut down out of time into eternity. We pray for the physical preservation of all who are present with us this morning and many who are not here, committing ourselves to thy care and to thy keeping, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Service is over. We hope you'll be able to be back with us tonight.